Well, my dear brother and sisters in Christ, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. You say, well, what happened to our sermon series in Ecclesiastes? I'd like to remind you that when we come to the Sundays where we observe the Lord's Supper, we take some time to, as I am praying, to spend some time focusing on who God is for the purpose that we would be stirred into a revival. Not to say that you are lacking in anything, but it is a truth each one of us could spend more time with the Lord. Each one of us could spend more time in prayer. Each one of us could spend more time drawing close to Him. Draw near to Him, says James, and when you do, He will draw near to you. James uses a very Old Testament phrase there. Draw near in Old Testament language means come and worship Him. And it's not just on a Sunday that we worship Him, my dearest friend. It is every day, every moment of every day. And so today as we come in worship of our Lord, and in so doing, draw up alongside one another and Him to remember His death until He comes, observing and participating as we have in the Lord's Supper. As I've led us at previous times like this, when we're at the Lord's Supper, I want to lead us into examining ourselves in light of who God is. Last month, I took us into a sermon entitled, Who God Is, and specifically, that God is all-powerful. Another word, God is omnipotent. And you may or may not remember, but I used the example of God and Goliath. Not David and Goliath, God and Goliath, to prove the all-powerful being that God is, the great God of heaven and earth. Today, in continuing with that theme, who God is, it's not a question, it's a statement. Who God is? He is all-knowing. Another word, He is omniscient. And I'm going to show us that truth by taking us again into the Old Testament and showing us an example of a man called Achan and God. So let me help us. You're in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, I do hope. But I want to begin by starting us off by outlining for us some background, and I want to show us Achan's idea of a perfect crime. You see, Achan should never have tried what I am about to read for you. Achan should have just submitted to what God instructed him, but Achan, he should never have done what we're about to see. He stole some items he was not allowed to steal. It seems so easy. It seems so harmless. No one would know what he has done. You see, it all happens when the city of Jericho and its walls have been thrown down by God. And in the dust, the smoke, and the shouts of the soldiers, and the screams of the dying, and in the general chaos, in the minutes after the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, that was a perfect cover for Achan to do what he did. While everyone was distracted, Achan was able to thrust a Canaanite's family gold, family silver, and rich Babylonian garments under his tunic. And getting his loot back to his tent was as easy as child's play. He hid it under the skins of his tent floor, and that was even easier. But you know, for all his craftiness, Achan was a fool. Why? Achan forgot who God is and what He is like. Achan forgot God knows everything. Okay, so you might be sitting there thinking, well, who's this guy Achan? Well, let me help us a little bit here with a bit of background. Achan lived during the wilderness wanderings of Israel. It's recorded for us in the Old Testament books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He may well have been, and I'm surmising this, so you don't have to take this as literal, but Sorry, I have a vivid imagination. I can picture this little boy bumping along on his daddy's back when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the parted Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai. Achan would have spent his childhood years eating manna every day in the wilderness. Achan would have seen God providing not just manna every day, but also quail. Achan would have seen how God provided water when there was no water. Achan would have seen his dad and maybe even accompanied him, his dad, when he got to the age of 12 and went through bar mitzvah. He would have then begun himself alongside his dad, his fathers, his uncles, his cousins in the tribe of Judah. They would have been found worshiping at the tabernacle. When God brought Israel's wanderings to an end in 1405 BC, Achan was now a grown man, a middle-aged man, no longer a child. A fully grown man in armor, in battle array, about to help Joshua and his fellow Israelites conquer the land of Canaan. You see, for Israel, the Exodus was over, the entrance was beginning. But there is also something else that you need to understand by way of background to this whole unfolding story of Achan. It's an Old Testament custom, and particularly in the Middle East, to the victor goes the spoils, is the saying. In the ancient world, when you captured an enemy city, the spoils were divided to and according to the participation of people in the battle. So if you were of an elite unit and you were a spearhead part of the battle that conquered that city, then you would receive a greater portion from the cooks and the dishwashers and the potato peelers who kept you fed. But they would get something, just not the same portion as you would get. That time-honored tradition was followed meticulously at Jericho. Those who did all the fighting received all the spoil. Now you know what that means. From Joshua chapter 6, we see that it is God who delivered the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. The Israeli army under the leadership of Joshua did nothing more than a cleanup operation. It was God who was the victor. And so that time-honored tradition that was followed so meticulously at Jericho was a truth. And that means that because God did all the fighting, He kept all the spoils. In fact, before the battle even began, God told Israel that would be the arrangement. You're in Joshua chapter 7. Just look a little bit back with me now into Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Because here you see what happens is Joshua, having been given the instruction of God himself, he now comes and he shares it with the children of Israel. So in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, he says, God has told me actually, and he quotes, he says, "The city shall be under the ban, and all it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourselves from the things..." "But as for you," verse 18, Joshua chapter 6, "only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." You see, Joshua warns the children of Israel, don't even think about taking the stuff that you're going to see. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. Why? He's the one who is the victor. He's the one who gives the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. In verse 21, Joshua goes on to say, and it's recorded for us, that They, the children of Israel, utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. In verse 24, the record is given, they, the children of Israel, burned the city with fire. This is just the mop-up operation, by the way. And all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron, they, the children of Israel, put into the treasury house of the Lord. Why? It belonged to the Lord. He's the victor. To the victor go the spoils. Now, initially, it appeared that Israel had obeyed God's instruction regarding the ban, but appearances were deceiving. There was something hidden, a secret no one knew. With that as background, look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. You see, folks, while the soldiers busied themselves mopping up the citizens of Jericho, Achan had been busy with some fine clothing and a small fortune of gold and silver under his robe. Somehow he managed to carry it all the way back to the Israeli encampment, and he went unnoticed, and he carefully hid his loot in the tent floor of his family tent. Achan, from a human perspective, he had committed the perfect crime. The Canaanite owner of the goods was in no position to report the theft. He was probably dead. None of his fellow Israelites had seen him take the loot. So, in a sense, how can you be accused of a crime that no one saw, that no one knows even took place? Achan had forgotten one thing, though. In the midst of all his thievery, he had forgotten God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. Achan had forgotten that God has a full, immediate, unlearned knowledge of all things, good and evil. Achan had forgotten that when a sin is committed, God doesn't have to play detective. He doesn't have to call out the CSI. He can go, and he doesn't have to go to a scene and search for a fingerprint or a torn piece of clothing or a hair follicle that will give him a clue as to the sinner's identity. God does not have to do that. He doesn't have to discover clues. He already knows everything. You see, unfortunately, as the story unfolds in Joshua chapter 7, supremely confident now of their stupendous victory and overwhelming victory at Jericho, the army's next battle was against a little town called Ai. That little town lay near an important path, though. It was near the path that led from the valley of Jericho, of the Jordan Valley, up into the hill country of Israel. And so it was a small but a very important little town. And so the Israelis went out strutting like roosters. But they returned from that skirmish defeated, with 36 of their number dead. Morale was shattered. 36 dead. 36 was more than they lost at the Battle of Jericho. And so the victors at Jericho found themselves with a bloodied nose, as it were, by the peasants of Ai. Look at what Joshua does in verse 6 and 7 of Joshua chapter 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." Well, look at the Lord's reply to that in verse 10 and 11. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban, and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things.'" You see, the sin that Achan had covered up, God was about to uncover. And it was a police line of note. The next day, God displayed in dramatic fashion the fact that He possesses full, unlearned knowledge of everything. There is nothing that you can teach God. There is nothing that you can tell God. There is nothing that you can hide from God. Achan was about to learn that. You see, what God did was first He instructed Joshua to call the tribes together and explain the situation to them. That he was about to uncover the thief. Now, can you imagine Achan's thoughts for a moment? At first, he was probably shocked at Joshua's announcement that the next day God's intervention would expose the thief whose larceny had cost Israel 36 lives at the Battle of Ai. But then he would have thought about it a little bit, and maybe he would have calmed down. After all, he was one of 2 million Israelites. How could Joshua possibly even think of searching 300,000 tents? Achan was right about Joshua, but absolutely wrong about God. God didn't have to search anything to discover Achan was the thief and sinner. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I know this story. I heard it in Sunday school. But I wonder why God didn't just say to Joshua, "Achan is the guilty guy." Why is it that if God knew everything, He still went through this laborious process of gathering the whole of Israel and then separating out a tribe and then separating out from that tribe a clan and then taking from that clan a family and then taking from that family a son? Why did He just not come and say, "Okay, Joshua, Achan's the guy"? Because God wanted His children to learn He knows everything. It's an important attribute, you and I, lest we forget. So, the next day the tribes gather together. Imagine Achan's shock when his tribe is selected. I want to put to you those who are coming with us to Israel to get some warmth in your bones. Aren't you envious? You can still join us. I want to put to you that it was more than just the noonday sun that caused the beads of sweat to now begin to form on Achan's brow. But you know, he probably thought to himself, "I'm still safe. Judah's a big tribe." Not so. Gradually and systematically, the field was relentlessly narrowed down. And when Judah was indicated, Achan's clan within the tribe of Judah was indicated. And within the clan of Achan was indicated Achan's father's household. And in the father's household, Achan and his family were identified. There he stood, Achan the thief, a living testimony of God's infinite, unlearned knowledge. Now, I want to put to you, if Achan had stepped forward immediately, God would probably have forgiven him. How can you say that, Pastor Tiny? Because that is God's nature. I am living testimony. I am living testimony to God's unconditional forgiveness to the uttermost. When you come to Him with broken and contrite and repentant heart. Achan could have saved his life if he had yielded to what God knew about him and what God had told him to do about his sin. You see, God didn't have to discover anything. God didn't have to play detective to know what Achan had done. God didn't require a search warrant. God didn't require bloodhounds to search the tents of Israel. God knew Achan's actions fully and immediately, just as He knows everything else. God knew what Achan had done, how he had done it, what his motives were. God knew everything. In a word, God is omniscient. And according to the Bible, God has a perfect, unlearned knowledge of you and I. God has a perfect, unlearned knowledge of all His creatures. God has a perfect knowledge of every animal on the earth. From the southern right whale that rules the ocean deeps to the elephants that tramp the plains of Africa, to the insignificant sparrows that are fighting and spending their days battling under the park bench for that breadcrumb, God knows everything about them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus Himself reminded His disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of those sparrows falls to the ground apart from your Father knowing it?" You see, God possesses an equally complete knowledge of His human creatures, you and I. Jesus, in that same passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, says, "The hairs on your head are all numbered." Now notice something, folks. It doesn't say in the text that God counts the hairs on your head. Every silky, slender follicle on your scalp, some more than others in my case, every silky, slender follicle of your scalp is numbered. Not because God rockets through at a fantastic pace and counts all the hairs on your head. He already knows the number. You see, that's the truth that Jesus wanted to impress on His disciples. God doesn't count your hairs. He doesn't have to go to the bathroom, in my case, when I've washed my hair, and count how many have fallen out and do a quick sum. He knows what my hair number is. You see, besides the fact that everything there is to know about you and I, God knows, He's also fully and instantaneously aware of everything you and I do. David was absolutely astounded at that truth. Keep your finger where you are in Joshua. Maybe you want to turn with me to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 139 says, "Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You already know it." That was an astounding truth for David to grasp. As Achan discovered, God's complete unlearned knowledge of your thoughts, His words, my words, your words, His actions, my actions, your actions. Well, actually, you know, when you realize that, that's terrifying if you're sinning. You see, Proverbs 15, verse 3 warns us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." In Proverbs 15, verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more is your heart open before the Lord, says Solomon in Proverbs 15:11. You see, folks, if you're hiding sin in your past, if you're hiding sin in your head, if you're hiding sin behind your bedroom door, if you're hiding sin in a distant city that no one knows you in, God's exhaustive knowledge of what you do ought to crush your illusions of secrecy. Knowing that God knows everything should bring about a fear of the Lord. It's a reverential awe. And it should bring a conviction, but it also ought to bring a comfort. To understand that our Lord knows everything is incredibly convicting. I've already alluded to that. But for those who love the Lord, it's also incredibly comforting. How come? Well, take for example the truth that you might be serving the Lord in some obscure way out of the limelight. Or you might be serving the Lord behind the scenes in a role that is so easily overlooked by others. You see, it's just in those instances that we are reminded. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. That's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Be of good cheer, my dearest brother and sister in Christ. Why? God knows nothing better than the other, and on the coming day of judgment for believers, where they are rewarded for their works which we have done in His name, God will say to those famous preachers that you know, well done, good and faithful slave. But He will also say to you and I, that faithful Christian mother who with her 10 million sacrifices that she has made to her children, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will never forget the Christian man's visit to a widow to fix her leaking tap. God knowing everything is also comforting to the hurting and the downtrodden, the persecuted believers in Jesus Christ. Are you suffering long, lonely nights of physical pain due to an illness or disease? Is your heart in anguish because of a wayward son or daughter? Have you been shunned by family and friends because of your faith and belief in Jesus Christ? Psalm 56 verse 8 reminds you and I, God's taken account of my wanderings. You, Lord, have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows everything you are enduring. So let me conclude this for us. What does God know? He has a full, immediate, unlearned knowledge of Himself, His creatures, you and I, and all the animals and fish and birds. He has a full, immediate, unlearned knowledge of the future. He has a full, immediate, unlearned knowledge of all actual and potential events. And now you know why Achan should never have tried it to hide his sin. And my dearest friend, you and I shouldn't try it either. Dust, confusion, and the floor of a tent can't hide theft or any other sin from God. God knows everything. But there is a way for your sin to be forgiven. And there is a great comfort that God knows every trial you're in. There is a great comfort that God knows your every moment and your entire being. And so Micah in the Old Testament sums up what is the Lord. He says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity, who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in unchanging love, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you, O Lord, will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Folks, as you live out the hours that God has apportioned you today, know that He knows you intimately. He knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. So, may we be a people who name the name of Christ, that we would depart from iniquity, that we would bring every thought, every word, every action into captivity in Christ. Why? Because He first loved us, and we ought to love Him with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us this morning to be reminded from an Old Testament account of a story that many of us would have heard in Sunday school, of Achan and how he stole things and tried to hide it from his people and also from You. But thank You for the lesson we have learned. You know everything. But thank You that that is also a comfort for us. And as You know everything about us, could I be so bold as to ask, please, Lord, give us wisdom, that we would therefore number our days with wisdom as You have apportioned us upon this earth. And as we serve You with gladness of heart and with singleness of purpose of mind today, and in every day that You've apportioned us, may we be found abounding about in the hope, the faith, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that only that You would be glorified in and through our lives. And I thank You for being able to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.